evening. I don't know if all of you know what heart palpitations are. I'm experiencing them at the moment. This is a great responsibility. This is the largest winter retreat we've ever had. This is as large, actually, as we would get on the first weekend of the summer Congress, probably. Which, by the way, the summer Congress brochures are here. And I'll make them available to you before the weekend is over. And I consider it a great privilege, but also a great responsibility, because, as I said on many occasions, to speak to a group of young people in your age and time of life where many decisions are being made, many situations are being faced, you are really setting up much of the rest of your life at this point in time. And therefore, it's critical. And that's why we look to the Lord for blessing. Let's just read a couple verses here in the beginning again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And it's an interesting study if you'd like to do it sometime. God dividing. A lot of dividing by God. And here's one of them, very first one. Dividing the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We probably don't sit and think about this much, but the world, as we have it recorded for us here in Genesis 1:1, begins in darkness. I'm sure it was absolute darkness. There was no light. You know, we sometimes think we're in darkness, but then when we're in it long enough, we begin to notice, you know, the crack of light coming in under the door, or the little light that's on maybe your fire alarm in the ceiling, you know, begins to give you at least some sense that there's something else around. I'm sure this was absolute darkness, without light, without form, empty, lifeless situation. And into that situation comes light. You know, darkness, true darkness, is horrifying. The only way I personally describe hell, for example, is to be buried alone and alive. And that's horrifying, just to give it some thought, isn't it? And true darkness is horrifying. Abraham experienced that, I believe, when God was establishing his covenant with him. You remember how the animals were taken and split in half? And normally, the two parties to a covenant would walk down between these split animals, and that would be a way of signifying their covenant together, and actually the penalty that would occur if they were to break it. But in this case, only God walks between the animals, because it's a one-sided covenant. It all depends on God, and not Abram at the time. And this is what the Word of God says: "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell on him." The horror of great darkness. You know, personally, I don't know how people can be, I think they're called spelunkers. These are people who go into caves and crawl in on their stomachs and all. Anyone here a spelunker? Good, at least we got intelligent people here. go into these caves, I mean, way in, I mean, absolute darkness. I'm sorry, but I wouldn't find that to be too exciting. The Bible talks about darkness that could be felt. You ever feel darkness? You remember in the plagues in Egypt? It says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. It implies, doesn't it, that it was thick. Sometimes we talk about, I can't even see my hand in front of my face, and I'm sure that was the situation. A darkness that was thick, heavy, oppressive, no doubt horrifying. Darkness brings fear. You remember when the law was being given, and Moses went up onto the mount, and it says, and the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Kind of envision, if you would, you know, standing in a valley, and here's a mountain, and it's obviously enshrouded with thick darkness. And Moses goes up into that, and it says, and ye come near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of the heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. Again, the idea of being felt. Darkness brings bondage, and it's associated with bondage. Not so much today, but going back in time, if you were put into, let's say, a dungeon, it wasn't air-conditioned except naturally, and it probably wasn't heated, and probably very little, if any, light provided. You know of people who, or you hear of people who are put into solitary confinement. Very tight quarters, but very dark quarters. In Psalm 107, when the writer is talking about the Lord freeing people, in this case, it almost implies he's freeing them from death row. It says, those delivered from, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. The Bible has a lot to say about darkness. In fact, in Jude, when it talks about the false teachers, it says they were reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness forever. But physical darkness is one thing. But spiritual and moral darkness is something else. It says the wicked walk in the ways of darkness. Your generation, those of us who are living, all of us, but certainly under normal circumstances, you would have a greater length of time to walk in it. We are walking in a time of great moral darkness. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. You're living in a world that's stumbling and falling and groping around in darkness with strange ideas, strange opinions. In fact, that's exactly what God said concerning the nation of Israel before it was taken into captivity. He said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. This is what's happening in the country you live in and around the world. What is light is called darkness, and what is truly darkness is called light. And you know, I'm sure, that there's a kingdom of darkness. And that kingdom of darkness surrounds us. We are in the middle of it. Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father who delivered us from the power of darkness. There's a power associated with this kingdom of darkness. In fact, you remember in Congress last year, Scott Blair spoke to us about that world around us and the need to be separate from it. And he talked about Romans 12:2, how that world presses in upon us. And you know, that world wants to form your morals. And that's just not only associated with, you know, premarital sex and homosexuality. That's true. But there's far more to it than that. And this world is pressing upon you to take its standards, its ideas, the things that it calls light, which in fact are darkness, and would have us to operate accordingly and to live accordingly. In that kingdom, the God of light is rejected. We have seen that. You have seen it firsthand in this country, where scripture, the Bible, has already been for many years cast out of school and out of public places, and continues to be in a far-reaching way. It's a kingdom in which Satan rules. It's a kingdom to which, however, we are to take the gospel of light. Paul says that he was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. And so the gospel is a gospel of light. It reveals, it delivers, and it should be taken by those of us who know the Lord into this kingdom of darkness. In other words, yes, it's pressing upon us, but we should also be influencing outward. And I'm not talking about Reconstructionism or anything of that nature. What I'm talking about is that we, just in our moral behavior, the way we live, speak, dress, operate, do our work, and all those things that Scripture would put under these categories, should be making a statement to those around us that we, in fact, do march to the tune and the drum of a different drummer. That our principles and our morals are based on the Word of God and not on public opinion or the opinion of our peers. For those of us who are believers, we wrestle, Paul says, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. It's amazing, isn't it? We don't see them. Despite what you may think, current Vice President Gore is probably not one of them. He may be influenced by them, as all people in government may be, but there are rulers of darkness. And I would venture to say that they may be with us this morning. And we are in a battle, a warfare, a spiritual battle, a moral battle, with those who have power and influence, but who are unseen. Interestingly, men love darkness rather than the light. Each of us come into this world with a heart that is sinful and filled with darkness. And amazingly, as natural men and women, Scripture would say, we love that condition. Because in that condition, we can fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can do what we want. We live for ourselves. We neglect God, who is light. And we go about things in our own way. And man looks upon that as being the right thing to do, the pleasurable thing to do, the wise thing to do. And that was our hearts, all of us, as we come into this world. We love darkness. And of course, that's the absence of God, isn't it? God's rule, God's sway, rebellious by nature. Scripture tells us that God is light, the very opposite, of course, of darkness. Speaking to us, in fact, it says in him there is no darkness at all. Speaking to us of his holiness and righteousness. We need to be reminded of that in the days in which we live, that God is holy. And God is righteous. Just as there was light that was manifest in creation, into that dark scene, darkness and emptiness and lifeless scene, light came. But also with the coming of the Lord Jesus, that's true. Into this dark, lifeless, death-filled scene, God himself, the Lord Jesus, shall we say, burst upon the scene. And light comes. Now, in a physical sense, when light comes, it dispels the darkness. If this room was truly dark and we came down and threw the switches, the light just causes, of course, the darkness to go. They don't coexist. And the light fills the room. And light separates from darkness. If you were to go out far enough from this earth, we would see literally a band around the earth, one half black, one half lit up, of course, with the light of the sun. And light also establishes order. And I'm sure you're well aware of this, because if you've been to camp here, for example, and you are in your cabin and things are far from orderly at nighttime because your counselor is out somewhere and he happens to come up onto the porch, or she happens to come up onto the porch, reaches in the door and throws on the light, it's amazing how fast order can take place. Everyone is in bed, everyone is quiet, and so forth. We'll try that tonight here to see how it works. But light brings order. But when the Lord Jesus comes, light coming into darkness, what we have is an all-seeing, all-knowing God. Turn to Psalm 139. Coming into this scene of darkness. And this God who is light is omniscient. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. And there's not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. It's also omnipresent. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Let me read that last statement. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The psalm tells us that God, who is light, knows every action and knows every one of my words and knows where I am at any time, whether I am in dark or whether I am in the light. Sometimes we may think that because we're in the dark and we can do certain things, no one will ever know or notice. I want to remind you this morning that the God with whom we have the deal, night and day, are the same. There's no hiding in the dark with God. And you know the words that I've repeated from the Word of God often. The eyes of God are everywhere. Regardless of where we are and what we're doing, the God of light sees. There's no hiding from God, not even in the dark. Listen to what the writer to Hebrews says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, there isn't anything about you, anything which you have done, anything you have thought, any plans you have made, that the God of light isn't aware of. Think about that. Each of us are fully open and exposed to this God of light. From the time you were conceived to this very moment, there has been no hiding from God. You could hide things from your parents. You can hide things from your friends. You can hide things from staff at a camp like this. You can hide things from teachers. A lot of things you can hide from, but you cannot hide from God. It's an awesome thing to come to realization of, isn't it? Not a thing, not a thought, a motive, an action, a deed that I've done was ever hidden from God. And that very fact, of course, causes a great dilemma for man, doesn't it? If God knows every thought and every deed and every motive and every place I've been, how would I ever be able to approach him? And my own righteousness, on my own merits, trying to deceive him into thinking I'm something that I'm not, when he knows everything. The amazing thing is this God of light, as we mentioned, comes into the world personally. The Lord Jesus came, and on more than one occasion, in fact, three times in the Gospel of John, he said, I am the light of the world. The occasion which he said this was a Feast of Tabernacles, which is when the children of Israel would have been remembering their time in the wilderness, and the fact that they were led by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. And so they, at this feast, they would have two lights, and they were to kind of commemorate the two pillars that led them in the wilderness. And at this time, the Lord stands up and says, I am the light of the world. I am the one that will lead you out of captivity. I am the one that you need to follow. And he came into a world that was enslaved like Israel was, only enslaved in moral darkness. And in moral darkness, there's chaos and confusion. And he comes into that world, the God of light, the God of order, the God who is holy, the God who is righteous, personally comes into this morally dark world, spiritually dark. It's interesting, isn't it, that the announcement of his birth is at night? For it was night when he came. And if it was morally dark then, what could we say today? And this light that came into the world was more brilliant than the sun and the light that we read of in Genesis. When Paul had to deal personally with the Lord Jesus, this light, he recounts his experience on the road to Damascus, and this is what he says. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven. Now listen carefully. Above the brightness of the sun. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. Paul said. A light above the brightness of the day. But amazingly, when he came to the scene the first time, this brilliance, obviously his deity and his glory, are hidden in his humanity and in his humility. The God who could speak light into existence, the God who is light and whom there is no darkness at all, coming in the person of his Son, comes into a dark world, and he hides, as it were, his glory and light in humility and humanity. But morally, this light was shining. Morally, as he walked through this scene, he was exposing all of the sin and unrighteousness of those around him. It shouldn't surprise us that people felt, particularly the more self-righteous they were, the more uncomfortable they felt in his presence. There was something about this man, wasn't there? This moral light. Scripture says he lightens every man. It doesn't say he enlightens every man. That's a different truth. But it says he lightens every man. He came that man would not abide in darkness, but he exposes us for what we really are. We look at the life of the Lord Jesus. We look at the motives, the words, the actions, the commitment, the devotion, the compassion, the love, all of those things. They expose us. What they expose, perhaps foremost, is that here was a man who lived solely for God. And if we're honest, our life typically is centered not in living for God, but for living for me. That's the way we come into this world, with a very self-centered nature. We look at the Lord Jesus. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he says, I am the light of the world, not just of Israel, but of every tribe and tongue and nation. He reveals our character. He is the measure. If you really want to measure yourself, then we need to stand alongside of the Lord Jesus. If you feel, you know, that somehow you are an extremely righteous person, then stand alongside the Lord Jesus. That's the measure. Not your peers, not the world, not others, but the Lord Jesus. And as such, he will, I'm sure, reveal to you how far we fall short. Amazingly, man extinguishes this light. Man doesn't want this light around. And I think it's for obvious reasons, isn't it? Man couldn't stand the exposure of the light. When we're doing something evil, in fact, the Bible tells us men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It used to be, this is strange, it used to be, in this country at least, most of the crimes took place at night. Now we've gone to the point where we're so open and so wicked, we just do them anytime we want to do them. But typically speaking, evil is done in the dark. But remember, there is no darkness in that respect with God. Everything is open and exposed. There's no hiding. But man felt that they needed to put this light away, and they put him away so that they could continue in their sin. Go to John chapter 8. We see exactly what I was referring to. It's in this opening portion of John 8 that the woman who was taken in adultery is brought before the Lord Jesus by the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes. And they're looking to him to execute judgment. Of course, he didn't come to judge at this point in time. But it's obvious that throughout this ordeal, by the end, they have all left. Their consciences have been struck. The light has revealed them that they are not without sin. And it isn't long after that, having been exposed in the very presence of the Lord Jesus to their sin, that they begin to plot to remove this light. You know, we see in this the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man both, I believe. It's in Acts 2:23. You remember that Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost so boldly preaches that the nation of Israel, hear these words, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so they fulfill God's purposes, and that's a mystery to us, isn't it? That man in his wickedness, man in his hatred of the light, man is in a desire to extinguish the light, fulfills God's purposes. Because it would be through the cross work of the Lord Jesus that God, who is light and holy and righteous, would be able to be just and the justifier of those who believe in Christ. Without the cross work, a holy God and a righteous God would have no basis upon which he could forgive us our sins. And so man extinguishes this light. And as they extinguish the light himself is enclosed with darkness. Interesting, isn't it? 3 hours of darkness. Do we think it was thick darkness? Heavy darkness? God shut us out and God shut him in and dealt with him personally with regard to our sins in the midst of that darkness. A darkness, I assume, very clearly from the Word of God tells us that it was time for judgment. Listen to just a few accounts regarding judgment and darkness. Amos writes, warning Israel concerning coming captivity, "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" Notice the expression "very dark" to accentuate. Writing in Joel, "It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." So close to Calvary, isn't it? "I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." Isaiah tells us that darkness will precede the light of the reign of the Lord Jesus. Joel again writes that the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. He writes again, "The moon and the stars shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." All clear pictures of times of judgment. And now, God manifest in the flesh as the light, exposing man's sin. Man takes and would extinguish, in his view, forever. And he's enclosed in a thick darkness while the judgment of God falls upon him, because he bore in his body upon that tree our sins. And he did it He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He did it that we may never dwell in darkness, that we would never come under the judgment of a holy and righteous God, with whom night and day are the same, knowing every sin. You know, if you and I were to be asked to make a list of the sins that we would have to place upon the Lord Jesus in order for him to bear away our sins, and we started writing, we could develop, I'm sure, a pretty long list. But what was God's list like if he sees in the dark? The dark of the day, the dark of our mind, the dark of our hearts. And all of that is placed upon the Lord Jesus. So that those who know the Son would not be under the wrath of this holy God. Now let me ask a question this morning. And this is crucial. And with a group like this, this size, I think it's important that we begin here. Have you ever stood alone? Have you ever stood alone before the Lord? Have you ever consciously, like the woman in John 8, you and the Lord, not your friends, not your sister, not your parents, not other people where you go to church, you personally, alone with the all-knowing, all-seeing light of the world? With whom there's no difference between dark and light, not one sin unexposed to him, the hidden thoughts and lust, the unknown acts and other things, the moral disorder and emptiness of your life. Have you ever stood alone? Have you ever experienced the crushing conviction of sin? The reality of your sin in the presence of this light. The reality of your sin. That light that would drive Isaiah to cry, "Woe is me, for I am unclean." You know, Saul, going on the road to Damascus, when that light would shine on him, it drove him to the ground. I'm afraid in the day and age in which we live that many of you perhaps have heard a gospel that has little to say about God's holiness and righteousness, and little to say about sin and repentance, and really coming to grips with what you are and what you've done, and how helpless and hopeless and sinful you are, to the point that it would crush you and me, drive us to the ground, almost as it were trying to hide under the dust, to get away from the exposure and to be realized fully what we are by nature and by practice. It was Paul who later wrote, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." I wonder if you've ever stood alone with this light, revealed your sinfulness, your helplessness. You know, it's possible to be very close to being saved and not saved at all. Hebrews 6 gives us a warning. You know, it tells us it's possible to have the knowledge of Christ and be lost. I mean, you could come to meetings like this and know all the theology and all the doctrine and know about the virgin birth and death of the Lord Jesus. But you see, you've never really had a personal encounter with him. It says it's possible to have tasted the gospel but never truly accept it. It's like food, you know. I have a personal distaste for onions, and occasionally someone will give me food that's got a lot of them in it, and that's about all I do is taste it. If I can get away with it, I don't swallow it. But sometimes to be polite, you have to do those things. But so we could taste the gospel, but not really swallow it, not really take it in a personal way, that it was for me that Christ was on Calvary. It's even possible to be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to be lost. You know, when that day when Saul was struck down by that light, you know, there were other people there. And they saw the light. Paul says, the voice from heaven spoke to me. He didn't say he spoke to us. It was between the Lord of glory and Saul. Has it ever been between the Lord of glory, the Lord of light, the God who is holy and righteous, and also a God of love, as evident by the very fact he came into this scene to go to that dark cross in order to bear our sins? But have you had a personal, and do you have a personal relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus? This light came into the world that we wouldn't abide in darkness. You know, the very light that exposes our sins. When we come and we have that kind of recognition, and we come and we're broken, and we're repentant, and we understand that we are lost, and we are dealing with a holy God, and we are on our road to outer darkness forever, that we cry out, Lord, save me. That light exposes us. The same light delivers us from the power of darkness. It's interesting, and it's like the writer of Amazing Grace. Listen to what he says. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. He says, grace made me tremble. Then he adds, and grace, my fears relieved. Isn't this what the light does? Isn't this what the Lord Jesus does when he exposes us? He shows us all of our sinfulness and rot and filth. And there's no hiding, you know. But then the same light delivers us from that darkness and that filth and that sin. The light that exposes also purifies. I want us to ponder this morning, each of us. Have we really come to understand our sinfulness, realizing that God sees everything? We're exposed by the measure of His Son. Have we come to the point where we have seen that we nearly need to be saved and turn nowhere else but to the Lord Jesus and the work he accomplished there in those 3 hours of darkness at Calvary when he bore God's judgment upon our sins, your sins? Have we each really had that this morning? Is that where we are? Or are we just acquainted with things and acquainted with the Lord Jesus and have Christian friends or whatever? You see, it's important that we really know Christ as my Savior. The one who delivered me out of the power of darkness, delivered me from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. I trust this morning for the